the rest of the year. In several weeks, let's get on to our study in Galatians here now. Turn to Galatians chapter number 6. It has been several weeks since we have been together here Wednesday morning. And what we have been doing is, of course, going verse by verse through the book of Galatians. We are towards the end of Galatians. We're in the last chapter and really looking at verses 14 to the end of the chapter, 14 through 18. I first of all want to go back there and read some of these verses to bring back to our frame of reference where we are. So if you have a minute, turn with me to Galatians 6, verse 14. And then again, let's bring back to our frame of reference what we're studying. He says at Galatians 6, 14, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Well, as I mentioned, it has been several weeks since we have been together in our study of Galatians, and what we have been focusing on specifically is really verse 14 and 15. When the Apostle Paul says at verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world," we've been looking specifically at what brought Paul to that conclusion. What is it that he saw in the cross? What is it that he understood by the finished work of Christ, looking at that cross, thinking about, studying, learning about what was accomplished there on the cross, that brought Paul to the place where he said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." The idea of glorying in is to boast in, to trust in, to have confidence. And we've studied that before. If you're just now joining us, go back to, we have the whole book of Galatians on our website. You can go listen to everything there. But when he says that I should glory, to glory in something is to boast in it. It is to trust in it, to have confidence in it, to depend upon it. And the Apostle Paul, as he thought about what was accomplished there on the cross of Calvary and all that the cross means and says, that brought him to an understanding that the only place to have confidence in, to trust in, to depend upon, therefore to glory in, is the finished work of Christ. And it is by that understanding, that awareness, that we realize that, we're just dead to the world and the world's dead to us. And of course, what he means by that when he says, "by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world," certainly he was very much still alive in this human body at the time that he wrote that, and very much alive walking around on the planet, alive in the world. But he's talking about that when I understand my identity in Christ, when I understand what was accomplished on that cross and all that it means for both time and eternity in the eternal purpose of God, I'm just crucified into the world. It's crucified in me. I'm dead to the world. The world doesn't have its lure, its attraction to me, have its power over me. It's dead to me, and I'm dead to it. I don't respond to it anymore like I did, like he did before he was a believer. You see that? And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we proceed. But what we're looking at specifically and have been looking at the last several times that we were together is this issue about Christ crucified. You'll notice he says over back at chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, 11 says this, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." See, there's something about the cross. The cross of Christ says something. In fact, it says a lot of things. The cross of Christ. And we've tried to put it into different categories, so to speak, so as to at least be able to appreciate to a greater degree what it says. We've asked the question, what does the cross say about, and then fill in the blank. What does the cross say about man? What does the cross say about man's sin? So that category, what does the cross say about man? Man's sin, man's religion, man's efforts, man's wisdom. What does the cross say about that? And we talked about all that. And we'll briefly mention some things here in a moment. Then we looked at, well, what does the cross say about God and His nature, His integrity, His holiness? What does the cross say about His power? And today we're going to look at, what does the cross say about the wisdom of God? What does the cross say about all these things? It's a great question to ask. It's a great, if you have a piece of paper and you just at the top of that piece of paper, just write that down. What does the cross say about, and then leave a blank there, and then just start, what does the cross say about this? What does the cross say about this? What we will come to find is, if we'll believe what the Scripture says about the cross, we too will come to the place where we will realize that the only place to glory in, to trust in, to have confidence in, to depend upon is the finished work of Christ. So real briefly then, to kind of summarize what we've looked at in terms of the question, what does the cross say about? What did the cross say about man's sin? It said that man's sin is real. I'm going to do this real quickly, okay? Go back and listen to the previous lessons and you'll get more details. What does the cross say about man's sin? It says that man's sin is real. How do you know it says that man's sin is real? Because Christ died for our sin. It also says that man's sins are real. Not just the nature, but the fruit. Because Christ also died for our sins. What does the cross say about death? The cross says death is real because when Christ was made sin, He died. What does the cross say about man's attempt and ability to be good enough in his own efforts and energy to get to God? The cross says it's impossible because when Christ was made sin for us, He died. When Christ was made who we are, in all of our energy and effort, He died. So it means that the cross says, no, you can't get to God that way. You can't be accepted by God that way. How about what does the cross say about our ability to keep the Ten Commandments? It says Christ died. You see that? Well, think about all that. That the cross says some things about man's sin, about man's ability. What does the cross say about man's wisdom? The cross says man's wisdom is utter foolishness. It is absolutely, man's wisdom is not going to make you right in the eyes of God. No matter the extent of man's integrity, man's genius, man's technology, you're not going to get to God that way. You're not going to be right in the eyes of God that way. You're not going to be made a part of what God is doing by any of those things invented and created and designed by man's wisdom. The cross says death to them all. It says death to a sinner, death to man's wisdom, death to man's own righteousness, death to man's means, death to man's goodness, death to any way, any system, any method, any idea that man can invent or dream up or come up with or bring to the table in his attempt to skirt the justice of God and attempt to be right in the eyes of God by any other means other than the finished work of Christ. The cross says death to it all. That's what it says. And so if you and I are trying to get to God by any of those means, by human effort, human sincerity, human commitment, human integrity, human efforts of any kind, the cross has already made it very clear that the answer is no. Death is what you get when you try to approach God that way and those ways. Well, what does the cross say about God? And again, we talked about this in a previous lesson. It says that God is holy. God cannot excuse sin. He will not excuse sin. He will not lower the standards of His righteousness to accommodate a person who is sincere, a person who is really trying their best. The cross says that God absolutely upheld the standards of His justice. And the way it says it is this, that when our sins were placed upon His perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God still poured out the full, undiluted wrath that His justice demanded. He did not say, well, since it's my son, I will go light on him. Since it's my son, and since he always did that which pleased me, since he never was out of my will, then even though I'm making him to be sin, what I will do is I will just lighten the wrath a little bit. No, the cross said God poured out the full extent of his own wrath on his son when his son was made sin for us. So it upheld God's integrity. It upheld the claim of the God of the Bible that he is holy. We looked at the aspect that God in his holiness, there are several other attributes that are part and really make up his holiness, and that's the attribute of his righteousness, the attribute of his justice, the attribute of his love. Righteousness means that God will do and can only do that which is right. He must do that which is right. Righteousness is the standard, a standard of absolute perfection. Justice is the enforcer of his righteousness. Justice must be executed according to the perfect standard if God is indeed holy. Now, if he's not holy, then he can change the standard of enforcement. If he's not holy, he can change the standard called righteousness. It can be a relative thing. But if he is holy, then righteousness must be upheld. It cannot be diminished or lowered, and therefore justice, the full extent of what justice calls for, must be executed. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus Christ drew the wine of the cup of the wrath of God that was poured out without measure. So the cross of Christ said some things about... How about everybody else? Do we have sound back now? Yes, we have sound. Great. All right, I don't know where it was when we lost sound. Was it when we were talking about the holiness and righteousness and justice of God, or where did we lose sound? Just seconds. Okay, very good. So what I was saying is that the issue of just like the cross upholds that God is just and that he is righteous, the cross also says something about the love of God. Now you say, well, how does Christ crucified, how does the pouring out of God's wrath on his son say anything about God's love, that he is a God of love? Well, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 5, let's look at two passages here. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, a passage I trust you are very familiar with. This is a passage you definitely want to have memorized. Look over to Romans chapter 5, notice verse 8. It says this. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Christ's death on the cross, since he is the perfect, absolute, holy, righteous Son of God, in his willingness to become the perfect sacrifice, and therefore God willing to pour out his wrath upon his son when his son was made sin, that is an absolute demonstration that just like God is perfect in his righteousness, just like he is perfect in his justice and therefore holy, he is also perfect in his love, his value. When you think of love, you don't want to think of the emotional type of feeling type love. You want to think of value, something that is that God values. And if you want to see a comparison, look over to Romans 8:32 here. Romans 8:32. Here's a comparison. It says, he that spared not his own son. Well, meaning to spare not means he gave him. How much does God love? How much does God value his own son? Well, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the most valuable person in all of time and eternity to the Father. There's this value. So when we talk about love, we're not talking about a feeling ooey-gooey, you know, kind of a thing. We're talking about absolute value and worth. And when that verse says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, the person who was the most valuable person to the Father. The person that the Father delighted in. The person, if I can say it this way, that the Father lived for. The person, if I can say it this way, and I mean, I understand this doesn't completely say it the right way, but you know how you and I will use a phrase, we'll say, well, what gets you up out of bed in the morning? Meaning, what's motivating your life? What are you living for? So if I can use purely a human illustration and say, the person that God gets up out of bed in the morning for, to live his life, and listen, God doesn't get up out of bed, so don't misunderstand me, okay? Just trying to make an illustration here that we can relate to. The person that gives God the Father his reason and purpose for living is God the Son, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the most valuable person to him in all of time and eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if hold Romans 5, hold Romans 8, and go back with me this time, if you would, over to John 17. Go to John chapter 17. Go to John chapter 17, and he says this. John 17:24. The Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now watch this. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Now here's the phrase. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, there was this love relationship between the Father and the Son. This relationship of value and esteem and worth and purpose. So what I'm driving at is that the very purpose, in a sense, the person who gives God the Father his purpose for living, his meaning for being, is the Son. Isn't that amazing to think about that? And by the way, it's true of the Godhead. Each member of the Godhead, they live for the other members of the Godhead. The Father lives for the Son. The Son lives for the Father. The Spirit lives for the Father and the Son. And it is, they live for each other. They love each other. They value, they esteem each other. The Godhead gives them the reason and purpose for being. Isn't that amazing? So when Romans 8 tells us, he that spared not his own Son, the person who in all of the universe, heaven and earth, you search heaven, you search earth, and all the distant corners of the universe, the person that the Father delights in, his beloved Son, the person whom he values above all and everything, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't spare him. He that spared not his own Son. Well, then when he says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, there's a depth of the love of God there that you will only appreciate if you see, quote unquote, see the cross of Christ. There's a depth of appreciating the love of God, of seeing the love of God, how much he values me and you, by appreciating how much he values the Lord Jesus Christ. The extent that he was willing to go to provide salvation, eternal life, forgiveness in Christ and him alone. And the cross says that. The cross absolutely displays, it commendeth God's love toward us. No one will ever be able to dispute the holiness of God, because God will simply, I mean, they might try to dispute it, but they're not going to be able to dispute it successfully. Because God's going to point to the cross and say, you're going to challenge my holiness? Well, if you challenge my righteousness and justice and therefore my holiness, look at the cross. Did I go through with the cross? Did I pour out my wrath upon my Son when he became sin? The answer is yes. So a dispute, a challenge against the righteousness and holiness and integrity of God will never stand. So too, a challenge against the love of God will never stand. Some might make it, and some do make it. I mean, all around the world you hear people saying, well, if God really was a loving God, then God wouldn't allow this and that and do the other thing, you know? If God really was a holy God and a just God, then He wouldn't. You see how people want to be God, and they want to say, well, if I was God, I know better than God, and I would do it a different way. Many people will try to challenge the holiness of God, try to challenge the righteousness and justice of God. They will indeed try to challenge the love of God. But God will simply say, look at the cross. The cross is the evidence of the extent of my love. My love extended to the very person that I live for, the Lord Jesus Christ. I gave my all as the evidence of the reality and extent of my love. My love towards humanity. You hear about those songs about people. They say, looking for love in all the wrong places. There's that secular song out there. Looking for love in all the wrong places. And that's true. Mankind, people say man is dying for lack of love. No, man's not dying for lack of love. Man is dying in spite of the absolute greatest demonstration of the reality of love that ever could exist, and that is the cross work of Christ. God truly commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what does the cross say about God? And that He is holy, it upholds His holiness, His integrity. It's a declaration of His righteousness, it's a proof of His justice, and it's the absolute standard of the extent of His love, and therefore the absolute standard of the extent of forgiveness. Think about that. We've asked the question before, how forgiven are you? How forgiven are we? Well, we are as forgiven as the love of God to the Son is real. That's how forgiven you are. To the extent, to the value that God has towards the Son, to that extent, whatever value, whatever extent, whatever worth you want to place on that, the love of the Father to the Son, that's how forgiven you are. That takes a little time to let that sink in, doesn't it? That'll take a lifetime to let that thought sink in. How forgiven we are. Just to let that really... When you put all that together, friends, you realize that living life as a believer, it's a response. It's not a performance. It's a reply. It's not a merit system. It's a life just that says, thank you. This is amazing. Instead of a life that says, well, now I got to live up. Now I got to perform. Now I got to do. No. Indeed, the love of Christ constraineth us, the Apostle Paul says. It's a life that is lived in response to the love of God, not in an attempt to try to maintain or gain the love of God. And to realize how forgiven we are, to realize how we had to be that forgiven, and then, because our sin was real, and then how forgiven we are, that is what is that, that's designed to work in the heart of a person that is willing to really think about the cross of Christ, think about what it says, think about it, what it means, and says and teaches us about God, and therefore calls forth a response. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And there's no way that our love for the Father can ever even remotely come to compare to His love for us. And He doesn't tell us to do that. He doesn't say, how come you don't love me more? He doesn't say, how come you don't serve me more? He doesn't say, how come you aren't more dedicated? How come you aren't more committed? How come you aren't more sincere? How come you aren't more zealous? Don't you care about my love? He doesn't say it that way. Now, religion says it that way, and man's flesh says it that way, but that's all the wrong motivation. That's all the wrong standard. It's like instead he says, let me teach you about my love for you. Let me teach you about my wisdom in the cross. Let me show you about my creativity and my plan and purpose called glory of which you're now a part. Let me just show you all that. Let me come along for a trip. Come along and let me just show you these things. Because God has confidence that if we will let God show us these things in His Word and through His Word, because that's how He does it, God has confidence that His Word will work in us when we believe it, and it'll produce in us a response of gratitude and love. It'll produce in us a tender heart. Well, turn with me now, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, I can tell already we're not really going to get into all the details that I was hoping to this morning, but that's okay. Look over to 1 Corinthians. What does the cross say about the power of God? Here, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says at verse 17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And I know we talked about this, I think the last time we were together, which was several weeks ago. But when he says, listen, Christ crucified is the power of God. And in the context here, it's not simply the power of God to save a sinner from hell. It obviously is that. But in our context here, it actually is the power of God in the life of a believer is what Paul is talking about. You'll see that at verse 18. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, there's the unsaved guy, foolishness, but unto us which are saved, there's the believer. It is the power of God. He doesn't say it was the power of God, though that would be a true statement, but it is the power of God. Christ crucified remains the power of God in the life of the believer. The power of God to do what? Well, the power of God to do everything that God designs to have accomplished in the believer. The power of God to accomplish sanctification. The power of God to accomplish growth, which is sanctification, right? The power of God to accomplish edification, which is parallel with sanctification. The cross of Christ is the power of God to work in the believer, to bring about in the believer's life God's purpose of conforming us to the image of His Son. If you'll look at a phrase over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hold 1 Corinthians there. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Notice what he says. I'm going to start at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 says this, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye see the idea of abounding more and more, just continuing to grow, continuing to learn, continuing to grow, continuing to be edified, continuing to study, continuing to see things. That's the idea of abounding more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. See the doctrine of sanctification there, being set apart as a believer. We've already been set apart by God by being placed into Christ. And therefore, that position, that identity that we have, that we already have been set apart into Christ, more and more and more and more, he wants that identity, that awareness of the identity, to be a reality in our experience. That's what we're talking about, our sanctification, being set apart on a daily basis, based upon the fact that we already have been set apart the split second we trusted Christ. So, how is that accomplished? Well, again, just like Christ crucified brought us to that place as a lost person, when we took the time to stop and really think about what it meant that Christ died for our sins and buried and rose again, it brought us to the end of ourselves. It brought us to the place where we realized we were going to die and go to hell. It brought us to the place where we realized that Christ crucified is the solution. He's the answer. His resurrection is the proof. It brought us to, it broke us, if I can say it that way. It broke us of our self-confidence. It broke us of our religion that we were trusting in. It broke us of our confidence in our good works, our good deeds, all these different things that we thought we could do to merit the favor of God. The cross of Christ, the preaching of the cross, broke us of having confidence in the wrong thing. And when we placed our confidence in the finished work of Christ, we got saved from hell. We got placed into Christ, taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. You see that? So the cross was the power of God towards us when we got saved. But the cross remains the power of God in the life of the believer. That's what Paul's driving at there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. It is the power of God. Just like the cross of Christ, before we were saved, it broke us. It exposed us for the foolishness of having confidence in self and human works and human effort. And it brought us to the place where we realized that Christ and Christ alone is enough. So too, as a believer now, the more we study the finished work of Christ, the more we study Christ crucified, the more we study the preaching of the cross, as Paul calls it, it reminds us to abandon having confidence in self, self-works, self-effort. It breaks us of having confidence in the flesh. Paul says, if any man thinketh that he has worth, he might trust in the flesh. I more, he says. And then he lists those items that he had confidence in. He says, I count them but dung that I may win Christ. You see that? The cross of Christ remains the power of God in the life of the believer, in that if we really see and appreciate Christ crucified, it breaks us of that constant fallback position that we have when we want to go back to having confidence in the flesh. Confidence in self. Confidence in our sincerity. Confidence in our commitment. Confidence in our dedication. Confidence in our obedience. Listen, abandon confidence in anything and everything other than Christ crucified. Let's have confidence in the preaching of the cross. Let's have confidence in who Christ is in us. Let's have confidence in God's Word to work in us as we believe it. Let's have confidence in the preaching of the cross, what the Apostle Paul teaches about the finished work of Christ, that will accomplish in our life as believers what God designs and desires to have accomplished in our life, and that is sanctification. That is conforming us to the image of His Son. That is having Christ formed in you. That is being brought to maturity. See, all those things. So what I want to really realize and appreciate here is that fact that what does Christ crucified say about, what does the cross say about, as a believer, how sanctification is accomplished? It says the cross is enough. That in the cross is the power of God to continue to work in the life of a believer. When we get saved, we, quote unquote, as they say, we came to the cross. We clung to the cross, as they say. We kneeled at the cross, as they say. All just figurative examples. And sometimes it seems as though after we get saved, we leave the cross. Oh my friends, never, never, never get more than a hand reach away from the cross. Now, one guy said, never get more than an arm's length away from the cross. That's too far. That's too far. never get more than a hand's reach away from the cross. Because it is the cross of Christ that once again reminds us about the extent of God's love, about the power of His ability to work in us as we just believe what His Word says. And so you can see, I hope, more and more and more as we think about these things, how it is that the Apostle Paul could say and did come to say at the end of Galatians there, but God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should have confidence and trust and depend upon anything except the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. But you know what does? You know what does avail? You know what God is impressed with? You know what God is doing today? He's building, He's forming that new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, Christ crucified, peace be upon them and mercy, and even upon that Israel of God, that little flock there, which we'll talk about those verses next time as we get back together next week. Well, we're out of time this morning. Let's just see if we have any questions or comments. You have any questions or comments about what we studied this morning? We're not done with this yet. We didn't really get to the issue of the wisdom of God. We'll look at that next week, I hope. But if you have a question or a comment, just click on that raise hand icon. It'll put a hand up next to your name. You can ask your question or make your comment. If you do not have a microphone, but you still have a comment or a question, you can type that in. And we'll be able to answer your question or see your comment that way. I don't see any hands up at this point, so what we'll do is go ahead and dismiss the class. But let me remind everyone about this evening session. Dan put it up on the screen there. 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time for our Wednesday evening Bible study. We do hope that you'll be able to join us for that. And we also do that not just on Pal Talk, but we do that over video on Ustream. So hopefully you'll plug in for one of those and can join us that way. Invite your friends to be a part of these studies. We trust that if the Word of God in these studies is helpful to you, we trust that it will be helpful to them as well. So definitely invite your friends to join us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Have a good day. See you tonight. Bye now.